Scripture this morning. There are two of them. The first one is Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and the second one is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 14, and chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You can read along with me. Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Then from 2 Timothy, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together unhindered. There are many of our brothers and sisters in the world who cannot do this, or if they do, they get thrown in jail. But we thank you for the freedom that we have to worship. Thank you for Michael and Sean leading us this morning in song. And Father, as we read your word and study your word, please open our hearts to the truth about your word and to what you call us to do. Father, I pray that where there are perhaps those who are a little bit tired or whose hearts are just a little bit hardened, I pray that you would soften those hearts. I pray that you would help us to be attentive to your word. And Lord, may the meditations of all our hearts, the words of my mouth, be pleasing to you, O God, our King and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was 16 years old, I was in love, and I was not in love with a person, I was in love with a sport, and that sport was basketball, and I wanted to be the best basketball player I could be. The problem with that was that I was skinny, short, and weak, and that's not a good combination while playing basketball or any sport for that matter. And so my sophomore year, I wanted to make the JV team. I went to Worthington High School. At the time, it was one high school. It was a big high school. I wanted to make JV. I got cut from JV, and I made the dreaded sophomore team, and that was a huge blow to my ego. But the coach of that team was this guy named Billy Sutherland, and Billy was about 25 years old, and he had this amazing personality, larger-than-life personality, very winsome, easy to connect with him, great coach, really fun to play for him. He had actually played at the University of Cincinnati, and so total respect for him. And he just was a great guy. And I got to know him really well. And he saw my passion for basketball. And so he invested in me. And he gave me this workout that he had done when he was in high school. And I was fully committed to it. You know, after the season was over, I just wanted to be a better basketball player. He'd play one-on-one with me. And so myself and a couple other of my closest friends, we got to know Billy really well. And it was weird because he was hanging out with us all the time. He's 25 years old. We're 16. And there were a couple things about Billy that I noticed that were different than most people I knew. I never heard him cuss, not once. And that was different. And then he never said anything mean about somebody else. He would either say something positive or he wouldn't say anything. And so those were interesting observations. I observed those without really knowing where he was coming from. And then every Monday night, he would invite this group of guys that I was close friends with and a bunch of other people from the high school to somebody's house, to their basement, where we would have this thing called club. And I had no idea what club was, but if you are familiar with this. He was a Young Life leader. I didn't know what a Young Life leader was either. But we'd go and there'd be skits and he'd tell a hilarious story and then tie it together for like 3 minutes with the Bible. And we didn't really know what that was about, but we loved Billy. And that summer, he was pushing us to go to Young Life camp. So it'll be the best 10 days of your life. Go to this camp. I didn't want to take 10 days off the summer because I wanted to work at basketball and get, you know, as good as I could get at it. But I trusted Billy and he said I should go. So I went. And at this camp, like some of you and unlike others of you, I heard the gospel very clearly for the first time that I can remember. And it was very simple. Good news, God loves you, created you to know him. Bad news, you are a sinner. And you can't make it right with God. No amount of good works, no amount of good deeds that you do can make it right. But the great news, Jesus came to die for you. He rose again. He offers you relationship and response. You have to respond one way or the other. You can't be neutral. You either accept it or you reject it, but you have to respond. Whoa, sorry about that. So that night, I gave my life to Christ, and it transformed my life. And for the whole next school year, a few of my closest friends and Billy, we would meet Friday mornings from 6:30 to 7:30 a.m. Okay, we would get up before school to study the Bible. And my parents were like, what, is everything okay over there? Like, is there something illegal? Like, are you running drugs? Or, you know, he's 25, who is that? We've met him, he seems like a good guy, but what's really happening? I said, we're just studying the Bible and praying and sharing, you know, what's going on in our lives and our struggles. And they're like, okay, but just don't do anything illegal. And because what would get me out of bed that early before school? That year had it changed my life. And then totally other relationship. When I was in college, there's another guy. His name is Mark. Some of you guys have met him because he's come to Boys to Men a couple times. Mark was very different than Billy. He didn't have this larger-than-life personality. He was, I don't know, a little socially awkward, and he probably wouldn't like that I'm describing him this way, but that's the truth. And here's what he did. He loved me, and he wanted me to follow Jesus, and so he invested his life in me, met regularly with me, and he challenged me to make my life more in line with following Jesus than the fraternity kind of campus world that I was a part of. Changed my life. I didn't always like it, didn't always agree, changed my life. What I'm talking about this morning is the very heart of the mission of NAPC. And the heart of that mission is that we would be, you and I, every single person in this room, not just the pastor or the staff or the elders, but every person who considers themselves a follower of Christ, a disciple who is making disciples. In Matthew 28, Jesus commands everybody who's there, he says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, okay? That means I'm in charge and I tell you what to do and you do it. That's basically what Jesus is saying. And then he says, go and make disciples. And teach them to obey, and baptize them, and I will be with you. And that is the mission of the church, and we want that to be the mission of our church. I will tell you, without Billy and Mark, those two men in my life, there is no way I would be doing what I'm doing today. No way. And I probably would have made a shipwreck of my life, and life would be very different for me. Doesn't mean I would be beyond the grace of God. I'm just saying those two men transformed my life. And you and I, as followers of Jesus, we are called, commanded to do the very same thing with other people and to allow others into our lives to teach us what it is to follow Jesus. So what is discipleship? Here's just quick definition. A disciple is just a learner, a student, someone who is learning about Jesus, a student. A discipler is a teacher or a mentor, someone who is teaching someone else about Jesus. And the act of discipleship is simply helping others to follow Christ or doing spiritual good to one another. And I will tell Billy, Mark, they were ahead of me. They were older than me, more mature than me. But they would say that what they did in my life actually helped them spiritually. And as I am discipling other younger men, it is absolutely true that I get so much out of it. And so that's what discipleship is. It's helping others to follow Christ. It's doing spiritual good for others. The Christian life is not a passive thing where you just come and you hear some stuff and then you go about. It is an active thing. This is not a program. This is a lifestyle that all of us are called to do. And some of you feel like, man, I haven't the first clue how to do this. How would I begin to do this? And for those of you who feel that way, man, I want to know that. And we have people in our church who are doing this and who would love to disciple you and others. You know enough. And you are far enough along. I mean, there's some of you here who are retired or you've been in your career 20 years, 30 years, and you could have a dramatic impact in a less mature, newer Christian, and it would impact your life as well. But make no mistake about this. You are already discipling. You're already doing it. You're just discipling in all kinds of different ways. When I first moved to New Albany in 2004, there was a man named Tiny McComb, who was a wonderful man. He was like one of the founders of the church, and he also was the founder and the CEO of Heartland Bank down the street. And he said, David, I would love for you to have your personal banking at Heartland. And so I said, okay, that sounds like a good idea. 12 years later, where is my personal banking? I said, Heartland Bank. Why? Because Tiny discipled me over there. Now, it's kind of a pain. I have to drive to Gahanna every time to deposit a check or get money out. Some of you have this thing where you take a picture of a check and then it goes into your account. That's amazing. I just found this out like 2 weeks ago. Maybe it's been around for a while, but Heartland Bank doesn't do that. Lee and I drive there and we take the actual check, the physical check, and we actually hand it over to the teller who then does the thing and then it ends up in our account. Sometimes it feels like we're living in the future, you know, like just take a picture and then your money's there. It's weird, but nevertheless, I was discipled to Heartland Bank. Last night, what did you do? I watched the football game. You know who watched it with me? Until they all fell asleep. My family, my kids. You know who they were rooting for? The team that lost. What a waste of time to watch that game. But anyway, why do they like Ohio State? Because I like Ohio State, and Leah does, and we discipled them to root for Ohio State. Leah and I had a wonderful few days away, kind of a birthday celebration. We were in South Beach, Miami. Thank you, Tim and Rhonda. We were there, and it was a great trip. We had a blast. If you want to, here's what you do. You go to South Beach, and you learn that you really are very average looking. Like, if you want to go somewhere and learn that, just go there, because, oh my goodness, there are beautiful people everywhere you go, and they all seem to be working out, like, really hard. We were walking on this pier, just on the pier, there on the sidewalk, like a dozen men, and there's one guy barking out commands like a drill sergeant, plank, push-ups, plank, push-ups, and just over and over and over. What were these guys doing? Why were they doing this? They're not elite athletes. They're being discipled to look like everyone else on South Beach. Amazing. But they're being discipled. You are discipling people around you all the time. You're sharing what you love. You're talking about what you're most passionate about. And that means that you are discipling. We all are. One of the greatest examples of discipleship in the Bible is right here in 2 Timothy. And if you read this letter, I encourage you to read through the whole thing. It's a very short letter. It'll take you probably 10 minutes, if that, to read the letter. And it's this very personal goodbye from Paul, this amazing Christian missionary, to his son in the faith, not his biological son, his son in the faith, Timothy. And he's sort of passing the baton. It's a very poignant, personal letter because Paul is in jail and he's awaiting execution. This is the last letter that he writes in the New Testament. I don't know if it's the last letter that he wrote, but it's the last letter that he writes that makes the New Testament. And so these are the last words that he gives to Timothy. He says, first of all, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. And to be ashamed is to hide or mask or camouflage something that you don't want other people to know about. If you're a follower of Christ, Jesus should be the number one thing in your life. If you have somehow managed to hide that from people around you, then I think that Paul's talking to you. Don't be ashamed of the central, most important foundation of your life, the gospel. So Paul says, don't be ashamed. And Timothy, I think he's saying this because Timothy probably had a hard time because there were times when he was ashamed, just like us. Just like every single one of us. Probably been ashamed at one point or another. We probably failed to speak when we should have spoken. Probably failed to engage somebody when God, the Holy Spirit, was you know, prompting us to engage them. And Paul says, don't be ashamed. He says, but share in suffering. And notice how he bookends this thought in verse 8 and then in verse 12. Do not be ashamed, but share in suffering. And then down in verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed. This is important for Paul. And he wants Timothy to share in the blood, sweat, tears, suffering, jail time, if need be, and even execution, to share this amazing news of the gospel. Share in suffering. Friends, you and I, we live in a time of great blessing as followers of Jesus. We don't face suffering. We really, for the most part, do not. Now, there's some people who have, and they've suffered. They've lost their jobs. They've been incriminated. They've been called out and publicly shamed. But I will say this. No Christian in America has ever done jail time for being a Christian or has been executed for being a Christian according to the laws of the land. And I just don't see that happening anytime soon. I don't see that happening in our life. I could be wrong. I don't see that happening in our lifetime or in the next lifetime to come. That is not true, of course, of brothers and sisters in other parts of the world who they do exactly what Paul is telling Timothy to do. They go to jail. They even die for their faith. We don't have to face that. That's not something we should feel guilty about, something we should give thanks for. But I added this, share in the cost of discipleship. There's a cost. If you want to disciple other people, there's a cost involved. Man, I don't have time. You have time. You do. You allocate your time in whatever way you see fit. Whatever is most valuable, that's what you invest your time in. And we all have the same amount of time, the same 24 hours in a day. Are you counting the cost? There's some of you, man, you are. You're leading small groups. You're meeting with other people, and you're training them in Jesus. You're leading middle school ministry, high school ministry, JAM. Those are all different ways you can begin to disciple. But what I'm talking about here is getting to know people in such a way that you are in their life, and you are opening yourself up. There's a cost to that. Cost is vulnerability. Of being real. There's a cost of the potential of being rejected. No, thank you, I don't want that. You reach out to them, they don't respond. There are costs involved if you are going to make this kind of a lifestyle. But Paul would tell us that this isn't some kind of program. That's what it is, a lifestyle, and to share in suffering, or in our day, to count the cost. Why would we do this? Well, he goes on, and this long explanation in verses 9 through 11, and Paul is the king of run-on sentences. Like, he just keeps going, comma after comma after comma. He would get bad grades in my son's English class, but it's the Word of God. So here's what he says. Share in suffering, verse 9, by the power of God, who saved us. God saved us. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're here today, the greatest gift you have is Jesus. It's more valuable than if an uncle who was a bond trader on Wall Street, you didn't even know about him, and he bequeathed you $1 billion. Knowing Jesus, you know this eternally. It's worth, that's a drop in the bucket. That's not even, to know Jesus is to have the most eternally great gift you could ever have. That's one reason why. You share in counting the cost. And he saved us. Look what it says. He called us to a holy calling, not because of our works. We didn't do anything to earn it, deserve it. He just just said, I want you because I love you. Because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You know, some people, like, I feel like I'm getting older and older, but I know I wasn't born before the ages began, and neither were you. God chose you before you ever did anything, because he loves you. And now, this salvation has been manifested because Christ Jesus, who has lived for eternity, the eternal Son of God, was manifested in the flesh, in the man, Jesus Christ, and he abolished death. I love that line. To abolish death is an incredibly, what could be more powerful than that? You know, you and I, we will die physically. What Paul is talking about is that he abolished eternal death that all of us would face if we didn't have Jesus. He abolished death. And he brought life and immortality to us. That's why, Paul says, that's why I suffer as I do. And he's not only not ashamed, he's convinced that God is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to him. This gospel that he has, that he believes, God's going to keep him. That's really encouraging. If you're feeling low today because of your sin, like if during the time of the prayer of confession, you just felt like a ton of bricks on your shoulders because of your sin, man, God's going to keep you. Ain't nothing going to separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ, because God the Holy Spirit is able to do that. That's why Paul does what he does. That's why it's so important, and so he says to pass it on, to tell other people about this, to disciple others, to do spiritual good to others, to influence other people for Christ. That's what we are all called to do. It is a worthy, worthy calling of your life. And he has this great model that I hope you will, that you will hear. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's this generational effect where Paul has taught Timothy. Now Timothy is teaching others, faithful people. It says faithful men in the text. I think this applies to men and women, so faithful people. And then faithful people are then going to teach others. So Paul is a great grandfather spiritually. That's what he's looking for. And friends, that's what you should be looking for as well. To be a great grandfather, a great grandmother someday, to see generations of people who are discipling others, who are discipling others, who are discipling others. One example of this that I want to share, and it is so encouraging to me. There's a young guy came to church maybe 5-6 years ago. He was in his mid-20s, Greg Walther, and he came to know Christ, and he joined the church and started dating Aaron, and you know, they got and I started discipling him with some other guys, and they got married a couple years ago. Raise your hand, wave to everybody. There they are. They now have a beautiful baby boy, Garen, and so I've been discipling him for a while, and believe me, I'm getting as much out of it as I'm giving, but just in the last year or so, another couple in started coming to church, Jamie and Justine Albert, and they're sitting right here. Jamie and Justine, you raise your hands up, okay? So Jamie, if you can't see him from behind, he's the one that looks Amish because the beard, and Justine is the better-looking one sitting next to Jamie. So Jamie came to Christ here, and Greg started discipling him, and then Aaron was like, well, I want to get in on this. So Aaron started discipling Justine, okay? And that's been going on for a few months. So last Sunday night, we had a prayer service. And at this prayer service, Jamie and Justine, just part of a small group, their whole small group came. Gino and Tiffany Ori lead the small group, and they were praying together. And Justine sent me this email just on Monday, and she was talking about her daughter Clara, who's 3 years old, and she was back in the child care, and then she wasn't, because she wasn't happy in the child care, so she came to the prayer service, and Justine was like, oh, God, I'm gonna be so distracted, I'm not gonna be able to listen to any of this, and Clara was just like quiet the whole time. I mean, amazing. And so the small group is all praying together during part of it, and then, you know, it's over, they go home, and Justine wrote this. When we got home and were eating dinner, Clara asked why Mommy and Lindsay, another part of the small group, were crying while we were praying. I told her we were crying because we love God so much that sometimes it's overwhelming. She responded by saying, "Mommy, I love God a whole lot too." When we were done eating, she asked Jamie and I to pray with her. We knelt down in the kitchen. She put her little arms around us, and we took turns praying. Now, that's a beautiful thing. And here we have this. So Clara is like my great-granddaughter, spiritually. That's awesome. And that can happen. Like, that's what we should be doing as a church. That's how we should be relating to each other, investing in each other's lives, so that the next generation comes to know and love Jesus. And so that when you and I are tempted with some terrible decision that we think looks pretty good in the moment, we have somebody in our life to say, "That's stupid, don't do that." That's what discipleship is. It really is. And if you haven't been a part of it, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Here's another way that this can happen, and this is a program. It's through one of our partners, Youth for Christ, and I'm just so proud of a couple men and I think one woman who does this. But this is Ned Peters, a guy who has been part of our church for a couple years. Check this out.
What got me here to this mentoring program was when David and I retired, we decided we wanted to help serve the Lord and give back to what the Lord has given us. And so I prayed about this, and I asked the Lord, "You know my heart, how can I best serve you?" And I just feel so blessed to be part of this program.
Before I met my mentor, I used to think I was all big and bad. I can do all this and you can't. But when I met my mentor, he really changed me. He showed me to not to fight. He told me to just talk people out and not fight them. He told me if someone's mad, just walk away or try to calm them down and say, "I don't want to fight you. I want to be friends with you."
We do different things. Like last week, we toured the state capitol. The week before, we picked peaches at a peach orchard.
Ned is the only person I ask me how's my week been, stuff like that. Ned's the only person that does that. No one else does that. I like talking about what are we going to do today, how are we going to do it, and what are we going to do next week, and how's his week been. It's just really fun talking with Ned. He has a lot of stuff to talk about. I got a lot of stuff to talk about, too.
We have a very open relationship. And he said, "You know, Ned," he said, "I want you to know that I trust you." And it just moved me. It really did. You know, I almost brought tears to my eyes.
I never had anybody that I can trust like Ned. There's been a lot of relief off my back when I said, "Ned can. I can trust him," and it's just been a lot of relief off my chest.
I just can't say enough about, you know, what this has meant to me. You know, this has been a godsend. And he's just a real special little guy. I can say this, what I've done for him, he has also done for me. It has humbled me, this program, and I would recommend this, you know, to men and women if who are looking for a way to serve the Lord. This is a great way to serve the Lord, because you're not only going to help your mentee, but you're going to feel good about what you're doing, and the purpose in life is to serve the Lord where we are needed.
If Ned wasn't there for me at all, I'll probably have a horrible future. that now he's here, I'm probably going to have a really good future now. Ned has given me confidence over myself, and if they wanted to be a mentor, Ned of 20 of Ned's friends wanted to be a mentor, I'll say you should be a mentor so you can change kids' lives. That would be really kind of you if you do that. It'll be the best thing that ever happened to their lives, like it happened to mine.
It's pretty powerful. Do you think that Ned thought, I will be awesome at this? I mean, I can slam dunk. I can totally relate to a stranger who's in seventh grade. That'll be easy. The same is true for you. If you are thinking, I just can't, how would I disciple someone? Try it. If you need to be discipled, here's what I want you to do. There's a blank space on your outline. I just want you to write down one name, somebody who you think you could disciple, or someone who you would like to have disciple you. Just ask the Lord to put that on your heart and then act on it. Because this is the heart of our mission. It's not just the pastor or the staff or the elders or whoever doing this. It's every single one of us and creating a culture where this happens. Let's pray.